Amen. Special thank you to all of our musicians. Well, we read Matthew 21. If you'd like to turn there again, that's one of the accounts of this triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the triumphal entry all about? And why is it important? Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You've been hearing it all morning, right? What does it mean? Do you know? It means save now. They're calling upon the king. And they're saying, save us now. But what are they really asking for? The triumphal entry. Jesus was to be crucified in only a few days. What day was Jesus crucified on? How many believe it was Friday? If you believe it was Friday, then you should believe that the triumphal entry was on Monday. Did you know that? How many ever heard that before? Well, you're going to hear it again. I believe it was Monday. I believe it was Monday, the 10th of Nisan, AD 30. Exactly 483 years from the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild the temple in Daniel 9, when he received the prophecy of the 70 years for Israel. There was a 7 year sevens, and then the 62 times seven, 483 years. And the Messiah, the Prince, was to be presented to the nation. And it was on this day, the 10th of Nisan. What's so important about the 10th of Nisan? Well, that's what we're going to find out. You know, when God speaks, his word cannot be broken. It must be fulfilled. This is Passover season. Passover was on the 14th of Nisan. That was the day that Christ died on the cross. I believe it was Friday. And so if it was Friday, this was Monday. And Jesus is entering the city, prepared to die in 4 days. So what's happening? Well, there's two things happening. First, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy and presenting himself as the king. Okay? The king has come. This is a fulfillment, it says, of Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah, the second last book of the Old Testament. In verse 9 it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." They believe he's the Messiah King. And they're shouting out, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is the King. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the Magi came right after he was born. And they said, where is he who is born what? King of the Jews. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus is beginning his public ministry. He went forth and preached, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He could say that because he was the king. They'd wanted to make him king. In John 6:15, he had just fed 5,000 people. What does it say? It says, the crowd wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. They knew he was king, but they didn't understand that he was king and what kind of king he was. Even Pilate wondered about this. And in John chapter 18, when Jesus is before Pilate, starting in John chapter 18 and verse 33, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' Jesus is the king of the Jews. He's the king, period. He's the king of kings. In Luke 17, 20 and 21, Jesus said to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is within you.' It's in your midst, because that's where he was. But here's the problem. He wasn't the king they wanted. They were expecting a king, but they wanted a king, really. They wanted a king to be coming in riding on a big white horse, conquering and to conquer, destroying the Romans and setting them free from Roman occupation. They wanted that military leader. When Jesus comes again, that's what's going to happen. Revelation 19, he comes out of heaven riding on a white horse, conquering and to conquer. He will conquer. Out of his mouth, the sword like a flame, burning, destroying. He will set up his kingdom. But when Jesus came the first time, he came as a king, a suffering king, to die, to set them free from their sins. Which leads us to the second point. Not only is Jesus presenting himself to the nation of Israel as a king, he's presenting himself to the nation of Israel as a Passover lamb. Think about that. A Passover lamb. What did John say? John saw Jesus coming in John 1:29 and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. This is the first Passover. So notice what it says, beginning at verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It'll be the first month of the year for you.'" So this is the beginning, really, of the Jewish year. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Do you follow all that? So on the 10th day, they all get a lamb. They bring it into their house. And after 4 days of having this dear little lamb in your house, and your kids start getting attached to it, you have to kill it. This lamb is going to die. It was the 10th of Nisan. Each family took a lamb in their home and kept it until the 14th, and it was killed at twilight. Josephus said they killed the Passover lambs at 3 p.m. If this day we're looking at in Matthew 21 was a Sunday, then it's the 10th of Nisan is a Sunday, and Jesus died on the 14th, which would have been Thursday, because they killed the lamb on the 14th. But if it was the 10th was on a Monday, then Jesus died on Friday. He was crucified on Friday. That's what I believe. If you want to believe the other, go ahead. Some people believe he died on Thursday or Wednesday. I believe it was Friday. Then I believe that this was on Monday, 10th and 14th. He's the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. You know, when you take Sunday for the triumphal entry, you try to follow the days and what's happening each day. And those days are all very crowded days. They are specified. But you come one day short. You can't, if you have the entry on Sunday and the crucifixion on Friday, you say, wait, we're missing Wednesday. There's nothing happening. But if you have it coming on Monday, then every day is filled in. Which is sort of a secondary reason why I believe that as well. But I think the most important reason is the 10th and the 14th. Okay. In Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's the picture of what Jesus is going to be dying for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Apostle Paul said, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ is the Passover lamb. Yes, he's coming as a king in fulfillment of prophecy, but they're rejecting the kind of king he is. And instead, what he's presenting himself as is the Passover lamb. How exciting. He's going to die in their place. When they took this lamb, it had to be a lamb without spot or blemish. It had to be a perfect lamb. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the perfect one. He was the sinless Son of God. How often in Scripture are we reminded, especially in the New Testament here, of the Lord Jesus Christ being a sinless one? There's several of them, but just a few. He's described in 1 Peter 1:19 as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. And in 1 Peter 2:22 it says, he committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Or in Hebrews 4:15 it says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. No sin. In Sunday school this morning, as Justin was sharing, 1 John 3:5, he says, you know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. In John 8:46, Jesus did something that none of us would dare to do. He said, which one of you convicts me of sin? Anybody else want to come up and try that? If you did, your family would be the first. Okay. But he didn't have any sin. In John 14:30, in the upper room, he said, I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming, and guess what? He has no claim on me. There was nothing Satan could do to the Lord because he didn't have any sin. He couldn't charge him with any sin. He who was he who was without sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was the unblemished, spotless lamb that was to be offered at Passover for the sins of the world. And as they would slay that Passover lamb and they would take the blood and they'd put it over the door and then down the sides, and so when Christ's blood is shed, it's got to be covering over us. Okay? That's what Peter talked about, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus upon us. We're covered with the blood of Christ. That's the only way you get into heaven. And then robed with his righteousness, not your own evil unrighteousness. Scripture says there must be a blood sacrifice to pay for sin. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it's the blood that makes atonement by the life." That's why you had to have a perfect lamb. That's why you have to have a perfect sacrifice for sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Exodus 24:8, it says, "And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" And this is what it's talking about over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there for a moment. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And we'll begin with verse 12. Well, let's start with verse 11. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer will sanctify for the purification of the souls, of the flesh, I mean, which it did temporarily, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And then down to verse 19. Same chapter, Hebrews 9, verse 19. "For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood." And notice what it says. "And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin." That's why Christ went to the cross and died for us. He shed his blood on our behalf. So Jesus was presenting himself as a king, but he's also presenting himself as the Passover lamb on the 10th of Nisan. And after the triumphal entry, what did Jesus do? He went to the temple and he cleansed it. What were they doing? They were buying and selling and making exorbitant profit. They were doing it in a place they shouldn't have done it. It was something that had to be done. When people came on Passover, often it was too far to travel to bring your own lamb. So they would come with money and buy a lamb. But it wasn't supposed to be done on the temple premises, there in the court of the Gentiles. And so Jesus came there on the very day that they were going to get their Passover lambs for the following Friday. the 10th of Nisan, they're all there getting their lambs, and Jesus is there cleansing it all away. You know, there's sort of a hidden meaning there, isn't there? It's sort of like he's saying, you know what? You don't need any lambs anymore. I am the lamb. I'm the lamb of God who is going to take away the sin of the world. They were making it a den of thieves. It shouldn't have been that way. It's understandable that they're trying to buy some lambs, but it was the wrong place. But Jesus is going to be the Passover lamb. That leads us to our last point, which is this. The nation of Israel rejected him as king and killed him unknowingly as the Passover lamb, who could be the only covering for their sin. Friday morning, started Thursday night, evening and morning. Jesus given order to be crucified. The ones who hailed him as king, the one who said, save now, Hosanna, are now crying, crucify him, crucify him. That evening before, Jesus had celebrated the Passover with them. There apparently was a difference between those from Galilee and those in Jerusalem. So there were two different days there, connected. But the evening and the morning, Jesus celebrated the Passover and then went and died as the Passover lamb. But in Matthew 26:30, it says that when they finished the meal, they sang a hymn. They sang a hymn. Wouldn't you like to know what hymn they sung? Well, we do know. Or didn't you know that we knew? The Talmud had designated Psalm 113 to 118 as what we call the Hallel of Egypt. That means those were the psalms that were sung at the time of the Passover. The Hallel means the praise psalms. Hallel is praise. Hallelujah is praise to Yahweh. Okay. And so, before they began the meal, they would sing Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. And then after the meal, they would sing Psalm 115 through 118. And so turn to Psalm 118 just for a moment. Maybe we should have read that this morning. You can read it this afternoon. It's a very messianic psalm. It's an envelope psalm. How many of you know what an envelope psalm is? An envelope psalm means it starts and finishes the same way. So how does it start? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And the last verse is, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sort of like the last five psalms that all start and end with, praise the Lord, hallelujah. A very messianic psalm quoted at least 12 times in the New Testament. In particular, starting at verse 19, we see, open to me the gates of righteousness. It's like Jesus is crying out, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. And this is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you've answered me and have become my salvation. But look at verse 22. Then it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The builders, the so-called experts, the leaders among the Jews, looked over Jesus and made their decision. No, he's not the Messiah. We reject him. You might say they looked at his origin and said, he's from Galilee. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? They looked at his education and said, he's lacking. He's uneducated. By the way, how did he learn all these things? And he disregards all of our rules. Look how he's constantly breaking the Sabbath according to our rules. Of course, he truly was the Lord of the Sabbath. And look at his friends, publicans and sinners. That's not our Messiah. And his teaching is very offensive to us. Like the lawyer who said, in saying these things, you offend us. Yeah, you got it right. And so they rejected him. But look at verse 23. It says, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. How marvelous. How wonderful. Yes. This is who Jesus is to us. And then we have verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I know we sing the little chorus and we say that about every day. But I think this is in particular talking about this day that Christ is going to die on the cross for us. This is the day prepared from all eternity to bring salvation to everybody. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the day. And then we have verse 25, which is exactly what they were saying that day on the triumphal entry. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And then look at verse 27. The Lord is God. He's made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Jesus is going to be that sacrifice who's going to go to the cross. The triumphal entry is the story of Jesus presenting himself as the Passover lamb on the 10th of Nisan to be slain on the 14th and to die at 3 o'clock. In the afternoon, the very hour that they were supposed to be killing their lambs. When Jesus died at 3, they were getting ready to sacrifice the Passover lambs at the temple. They probably were having a lot of trouble because it had just been dark for 3 hours. And at that very hour, what happened? In the temple. There's a holy place. The priests could go in the holy place. They're the only ones who could go in the holy place. Jesus, when he was on earth, couldn't go in the holy place. Then there was a big curtain, a big veil. I think it was like 30 feet across on a big wire. Behind us, the holy of holy place, the presence, speaking of the presence of God. And when Jesus died, that veil was ripped like that apart. And access was made into the presence of God for all who would come through Christ. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior's love for us. Access into the presence of God now made available through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by him. Or as Peter preached in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Are you concerned this morning about being saved? Saved from what? Saved from a corrupt government? Saved from an immoral society? Saved from the high inflation that's costing so much for food and gas? I mean, that seems to be the kind of things that they were concerned about back then. And that's what they wanted, a king to deliver from all those things. But Jesus came to deliver us from our sin. From our sin. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died. You shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin. Is that what you want? Is that the longing? Now, as we come to Christ, as we take hold of Christ, as we believe on him and receive him as our Savior and Lord, we are declared righteous in his sight. And then he begins the work of sanctification, of making us righteous, making us holy through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the part that we now cooperate with daily as we seek the Lord. Lord, help me to be free from my sin. You've declared me righteous in your sight. Now make me righteous. Saved from the penalty of sin, yes, but now we want to be saved from the power of sin. And we look forward to the day when Jesus comes. And what's going to happen? We're going to be saved from the presence of sin. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him today. It says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But when you cry, save now, don't say, save me from this world and all the things going on here. No, save me from my sin. That's what is of the utmost importance. May we cry out to God to save us from our sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how glorious, how majestic, how wonderful. It's his love that he went to the cross to demonstrate in dying for us while we were still sinners. And now makes available the forgiveness of sin and a new life in him if we'll just come to him. Father, help us to continually proclaim, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And may it be true in our lives each day. We praise you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.